morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear my mom? That was a beautiful song. The words, she gave me the translation in English, and the words to that song were amazing. They go right with the sermon and with the scripture, and you know, it talks about the valleys and the mountains. And sometimes you have to go through valleys in order to climb the mountains, sometimes, you know, in our lives. And I picked this passage, I always take very seriously when I'm given the opportunity and a privilege to come here. So I always pray, Lord, what scripture would be good to share? You know, I want to be helpful to everybody and to point them towards Jesus. And I thought, well, what am I experiencing right now in my life? And the last 2 weeks for me have been very difficult. My mom is older now, and so she's in a nursing home, and she had a stroke, and she's had a very difficult 2 weeks. And it's been hard because she lives in Washington, D.C., so I'm very far away from where she is. So I'm going to go there, not next week. I'll be going up there the following week to visit with her. But the scripture today just have really helped me in my own life, You know, right now, it's very real to me. And I began to think, you know, what are the things in our lives that make us anxious? You know, what are the things that bring sadness into our life? And, you know, we all have them. You know, it could be your relationships with your spouse, if you're married. You know, it could be a difficult relationship. If you have children, it may be with your children, you know, maybe who don't know the Lord or not walking with the Lord. It could be where you're employed. Maybe you have a difficult boss. Or maybe you are the boss and you have difficult employees, you know. But things happen in our lives. Maybe it's a report from the doctor, a bad report, saying that you have an illness. Or maybe it's the death of a loved one in your family. Or it might be simple things, you know, food, shelter, clothing, or your car breaking down. Or there's many, many things in our lives that come along that can make us anxious and cause us to worry and to be anxious and to be sad, you know, in our lives. And a couple weeks ago I had opportunity, our training time was in Colorado. So we had 1 day where we could go sightseeing. So we went to Rocky Mountain National Park. Has anyone been there, you know about it? But we went into this park, and it's interesting because you can drive in your car to the very top of the mountain. It's almost 14,000 feet high. I'm not sure how many meters that is, but 8,000 or 9,000 meters? I don't know. But 14,000 feet high, and you drive up in the car. But before you can get to the mountain, you have to go through these deep valleys, in between the mountains. So we drove through these valleys and these canyons, and then eventually we began to go higher and higher, and eventually we were at the top of the mountain, where the weather, it was beautiful, it was cool, the sky was blue, you know, it was a cheerful moment. But we had to go through a valley. We had to go through the valley first in order to reach the mountain. So in this passage, and I know you have it in your bulletin, if you want to look in your bulletin or turn in your Bible, we're going to look at the things that God says, or what God says, about overcoming difficulties in our lives. Anxiety, the word in English, anxiety or worry. The things that make us worry in our lives. And it's interesting, if you know a little bit about Philippians, Philippi was a city, and there was a church that Paul had founded in Philippi. And sometimes in your Bible, it has a book of maps in the back, and it'll have maps, and it'll show you where the locations are, if you want to look there. Because Philippi was a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we think, well, what's so important about Macedonia? Well, Macedonia is in Europe. You know, there's different continents, Europe, Asia, North America, etc. But Macedonia was part of Europe, the continent of Europe. And Paul received a vision from the Lord that told him to go into Macedonia. So he did. He obeyed God's direction. Paul did. On his second missionary journey, he had three missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, he went to Macedonia. And he met a young woman who was a businesswoman named Lydia. And Paul had the chance to share the gospel with this young woman, and she became a believer, Lydia. She was the first convert in Europe, in all of Europe. She was the first convert. Pretty amazing. Well, out of that grew the Philippian church. On that same trip, there was a jailer. Paul was persecuted, and he was thrown into prison, and the Philippian jailer comes to know the Lord. That's a whole other story. But the church in Philippi began because Paul was sharing the gospel there. And that's why he writes this letter, the book of Philippians, is Paul's letter, a thank you letter to the church in Philippi, because the believers had supported his ministry when he left there. Several times, apparently. But they had supported his personal ministry. So that's a little background of Philippians. So now turn to chapter 4, or look in your bulletin. And he talks about three main ideas about finding peace in the midst of turmoil. The first one is found in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." That's what that song, beautiful song, was about, rejoicing. The first point is we fill our lips with praise. One of the quickest ways to overcome worry in our lives is to fill our lips and our hearts with praise. What does that mean? It's remembering who God is. It's rejoicing in your heart for your affliction, your worry, your trials. Now, when Paul wrote this, which is an amazing idea here, he was in a Roman prison when Paul wrote these letters. He was in prison several times, at least two times in Rome. The last time he was in prison, he was executed. That's what 2 Timothy talks about. So Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. And I've never seen the Roman prison, but I've seen pictures of the Roman prison where Paul was put into prison. It was not a good place to be in prison. It was in a deep, dark dungeon. No light, no water, no toilets, no nothing. And they'd throw scrap of food into the cell, and that's how he would survive. So he is writing these words, think about this, from a Roman prison. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You know, he had God's praise on his lips. He was quick to give praise to God. So when trials and difficulties and hard times come into our lives, and we're all going to have them, we're not exempt. We're all going to have them. The first response, "God, I praise you and I rejoice in you." In James chapter 1, the writer says this. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." James chapter 1. Now notice he doesn't say, "Consider it all joy if you have trials." He says, "Consider it all joy when you have trials." If you've never experienced trials in your life, you will. As you grow older, you'll have more. We've all experienced or will experience trials and difficulties in our lives. So the first point is rejoice. The second point is found in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, let your gentle spirit or forbearing spirit, gentle spirit, be known to all men. The Lord is near. So he says here to focus on an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. Now I have children that are now grown up, and now I have grandchildren, but they live for the moment. My grandchildren were at my house a couple weeks ago, and they brought me great joy because I, with my mother being sick, but having my grandchildren in my house was a great joyful time. But you know what? They live for the moment. When they want to eat, they want to eat now. When they're ready to play, they want to play now. You know, they want to do this or that, they want to do it now. You know, there's very little thought for the future. They're living in their current moment without thinking beyond the current moment. But I began to think about that, and I said, you know, sometimes I do that in my life. You know, I lived in the moment. And I forget about what's further down the road. You know, what's further down. So he says in verse 5 to focus on an eternal perspective. He said, let your gentle spirit, that means a forbearing spirit, your patient spirit. Let God, let others see how you have patience in God, that you believe in God. And he says, the Lord is near. That phrase has been very important to me recently. To remember that the Lord is near. And he's near in two ways. And when we have communion, we'll talk about this a little bit more. But he's near in two ways. The Lord is near in time and in space. What do I mean by that? The Lord is near in time. Before Jesus left the earth, as you remember, he was ascending up into heaven, and the angel said, what are you looking at? Jesus will return in the same way that he came to earth, that he just left. In other words, they were saying and promising that one day the Lord will return to redeem us on earth. That's going to be an exciting day, isn't it? I hope it's today. I'd love for it to be today. But his return is nearer now than it's ever been. When those words were written, it was about 2,000 years ago. So we are 2,000 years closer to the Lord's return. Everyone understand that? He's right near. He's right around the corner. He is near in time. I believe the Bible teaches that he's going to return and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And every wrong will be righted. Everything evil will be undone. And the goodness of God will flow across the earth. And Jesus will be the King, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. That's pretty amazing to think about. So he's near in time. But he's also near in presence. In Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, when Jesus was saying, go into the whole world and share the gospel, he ends the Great Commission with this statement. It's an amazing statement. You know what he said? He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, in a very real sense, Jesus is in this room right now. He's in our heart. If you know Christ, he's in your heart. His presence is near. So he's near in time. He's coming back soon. But he's also near in presence. He's right here with us. And wherever you go, Jesus is with you. You can be in the deepest, darkest valley, and Jesus is with you. You can be on the mountaintop and Jesus is with you. You can be in a storm where the waves are breaking over your boat and Jesus is with you. You can be in a difficult marriage. Jesus is with you. If your children are struggling, Jesus is with you. If you're having trouble at work or employment or financial or medical report, Jesus is with you. You get the idea? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I love to study about space. I'd like to read. I've been to the National Space Museum. You may have been there up in Washington, D.C. But there's a famous thing. When the Russians were initially sending cosmonauts into outer space, on one of the very first trips, the cosmonaut said that he was on the first trip into outer space. And when he got to outer space, he was in a spaceship, and he said, this is what he said, he looked around in space and didn't see God. But a friend of mine said if he wanted to see God, all he would have had to do was take his helmet off. Get it? He would have seen God because he would have died right there in outer space if you took your helmet off. God is near. He is as near as our next breath. That's how near he is. God is near. So we need to have an eternal perspective. And then the final point now is verse 6. Look at verse 6. First point is we fill our lips with praise. Secondly, we focus on an eternal perspective, have the right perspective. But the third thing is we fervently pray to God with thanksgiving. Fervent prayer. Look at verse 6. He uses four different words here connected to prayer. And I don't know the Chinese words. I wish I did in Mandarin. But he uses four different English words here. This is written in Greek, obviously, regarding prayer. He says, in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and then requests. Four different Greek words when this was written. Prayer is the believer's approach to God. When you are praying, it describes how you approach God. Your heart towards God, your reverence towards God. Is the word, that first word means your approach with God. That when we pray to God, we're reverently lifting up our hearts to God. It's how we approach Him. We don't do it in a frivolous way or in a light way, but there's a seriousness to the moment. But the second word he uses is petitions. It means requesting an answer to a specific need. He says if you have a specific need, then make your petition known to God. Lift up your petition to God. The third word he uses is the word thanksgiving. And what's interesting about that, the Greek word is Eucharist, which some translate for communion. Eucharist, it means the giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. And he's saying there that our prayer should be accompanied with thanksgiving. When you thank God something about something, you're demonstrating faith. When you say, God, I thank you for this or for that, you're demonstrating faith that you believe that God will answer your prayers. And then the fourth word is the word requests. It's similar to the word petition. It means to speak of a definite and specific thing you're asking for. It's making a very specific, hard to say that word, but making a very specific request to God. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we praise God, we have the right perspective, then we lift up our requests in prayer. Prayer to God. What happens? Verse 7. Now notice that it doesn't say that your problems go away. It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say your problems are going to end and everything is solved. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Now, that could happen. That'd be great. But it doesn't say that. What it does say, verse 7, says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know what happens? God floods your heart with peace. He floods it with peace. And he says peace is like a guard. In the prison, Paul was chained to guards. Usually there's three or four guards, and they would rotate the guards. And he had different people coming every 4 or 5 or 4 hours on a shift, and they'd guard Paul in the prison. I've been to in the National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., Arlington National Cemetery. There are guards in front of what they call the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It was a soldier who died in battle, but they didn't know his name. There was no identification. So two soldiers march back and forth in front of that tomb, back and forth, day or night. No matter what the weather is, they do that. Well, they're guarding that tomb. But he says here that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Now, what I find interesting about that is that your heart is your emotions. The peace of God will guard your heart. It guards the deepest part of your emotions and your heart. But it doesn't stop there. It says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds or your thoughts. God's peace will fill your heart. It'll also fill your mind. This amazing peace, the peace of God. But how do we apply this? Apply this to our life? One thing I was thinking about was Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You might know that verse. It says, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. That was one of the names that Isaiah gave to the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9. And there's a famous song, you know, Handel song and others that wrote about this. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. But there's two kinds of peace. Now catch this. I'm going to use a preposition here. There's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Let me explain that. Peace with God is referring to salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are justified and we have peace with God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer at odds with God. When in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. He is our peace. So we have peace with God. But he also says that there's the peace of God. Now, what is that? That's the inner tranquility or quietness of heart. It's what God puts in your heart. A peace is like a joy and a confidence in your heart that you have because you know that God loves you and that God is in control. I may not understand what's going on, but this one thing I believe, God loves me and God is in control. God is in control. And so we find the peace with God and we find the peace of God. Two application thoughts. First one, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have peace with God? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have eternal life? Do you know that you're going to heaven? And that's not through anything we can do or say. It's simply by putting our faith in Jesus. That's the only way we can know that. Is faith in Christ. Do you know him? For those who are Christians, though, the second question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? And that's the question I ask myself. Do I trust him? Do I trust him? I don't know about you, but when you're walking down the street and someone needs a ride, you just don't give them your car. Here's my car keys. Go take my car, whatever. Because it's a total stranger. You might do that, but normally you don't do something like that for a total stranger. Or you meet someone and they say, I don't know where to sleep, and you give them your house, the keys to your house. Oh, yeah, make yourself at home. You don't do that normally with a total stranger, right? But if it's somebody that you know, like your child, or an aunt, or an uncle, or whatever, someone that you know, you tend to trust more. So the point there is, you will trust somebody as you get to know them in a deeper way. That's why in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, the psalmist said, delight yourself in God's word. Delight and meditate on God's word. That's where our peace comes from, is in the heart of God. And I'll mention a few more thoughts when we have our communion, but I want us to close right now, though, with prayer. And I want you to think of those two questions. First question is, do you know Jesus right now? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him? Second question, do you trust him? Do you trust him? So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my friends in this room who are seeking after